All right, so we are going to open up here to a couple of different passages. Simple message today, Advent week four. We lit the four candles, the fourth one being the candle of love. And so today our topic and theme, none other than the love of God. And what a great theme it is. So before we dive in, you're going to go to the first section you're going to go to. No surprise here when we speak on the love of God, John 3. So we're going to go to John 3, 16 through 18, and then we will turn to the text that was read, which is 1 John 4. So go ahead and open your Bibles, John 3, starting at 16. While you're finding that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you in the great and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We over and over again admit and confess our own weakness, our sins, our failing, our wandering, our lukewarmness, our lack of prayer, our lack of scripture reading, our lack of fire, passion. And Lord, we pray that you would come and stir us up in these things, that you, by your love, by your kindness, lead us to repentance, a life of deeper faith and deeper repentance, that we might know you, that we might cultivate a closeness with you as you so desire. You desire this more than we do. You're more willing to receive us than we are to come. But Father, we come today with all of our baggage, with all of the hectic pace of this season, with yesterday's trouble and problems in our own heart. We bring it to you, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit and change us, conform us to the image of Christ. Do the special work in each of our hearts that only you can do. Lord, I pray that you bring healing and encouragement to all of us. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that God, you would be glorified and you would be lifted up and the name of Jesus would be exalted. So, Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are speaking on love today, and I pray that it is an encouragement to you. The first sermon that I ever spoke, that I ever preached, I was, I want to say, 16 years old. Really early, really young, and my text was John 3:16. And at the time, I was asked to come speak at a midweek service, kind of a youth service. So I got up there with my Bible open, John 3:16. And I was nervous, I was shaking, I was sweating. I still do that sometimes, by the way. It's always good, even if you're nervous, right? That just means you care. So that never really goes away. Learn to hide it a bit better. But my first sermon, John 3:16, was 5 minutes, all right? Now, we're going to go a little beyond that today. But 5-minute sermon on God's love. And I remember I could just fall back on this. I would say over and over, God does really love you. His love is real. He does love you. And so today you may hear me say that and go back to that simple truth as we focus on love today, and particularly the deep, wide, great love of God. So I will say that and remind us today, you are loved by the Father. You really are. The love of God is so real and so great that we at times get disconnected from it, or maybe not disconnected from it, but we feel disconnected from it. So I want to encourage us today as we focus on this to understand the birth of Jesus as just that, a great display of the love of God. So let me give you a couple quotes here. This one is from Church Father Saint Athanasius, and he says this: the love of God is so great that he sent his own Son, the Word, to become incarnate, to take on flesh, and to die for us, so that through his death we might be redeemed from sin and receive eternal life. Now this is the central truth. That is the gospel summed up. This is what we're talking about today. When we're speaking on love, or we're talking about the love of God, it's another way of simply proclaiming the gospel. So today, along with peace and hope and joy, we share love, and I have good news for you. Not only does he provide peace with God, not only does he give us hope and give us great joy in our lives, joy that is practical, but he actually provides his love for us. For Athanasius here, the incarnation, meaning the act of God becoming human, God, as we can understand, wraps himself in human flesh in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. This, for the church fathers and for Athanasius here in particular, is an act of love, primarily. It is not an act of first, the idea of bring an answer to sin or bridge some gap. Now, that is central and that is an important aspect of it. But at its foundation, the incarnation, God becoming man in Christ, is an act of love. It is the ultimate exclamation point. If God says, I love you, he's going to show it. And he has indeed displayed this love. So the incarnation of Jesus for many of these writers was not a mere display of power. Even the cross, not simply a display of a great stage display of power, but an act of divine love to redeem humanity from sin and death. St. Irenaeus, another church father, said it this way, the only true and steadfast teacher, capital T, Jesus, the Word of God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, through his transcendent love, became what we are, that he might bring us to be what he is himself. This is a, as it said, a transcendent truth. It is love so big and so grand that we can just begin to wrap our minds around it and understand in our limited capacity. We are like a child trying to discover this love and discover the truths of God. We are like a child in great need, or maybe better yet, a good illustration is a child that takes a telescope and tries to study the stars. This is what even the greatest theologians are. Those who think deeply about God and his Word, we are simply people who are gazing up with a childlike limitation, trying to grasp something so wonderful and so beautiful. And here we are in the deep waters of the love of God. It's simple, profound. Maybe put it in modern language with a contemporary writer. N.T. Wright says it this way, when we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God first, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. For N.T. Wright here, the central theme being the love of God, if we can understand Scripture through the lens of seeing this as the story of the love of God, it will actually produce in us growth and faith and holiness and peace and joy and all these other things we've talked about. It actually cultivates us into a real expression and experience of what authentic Christianity is. It is, in fact, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, not his condemnation, not his judgment, not his wrath, not his hatred for sin. All important topics in their own right, but must be anchored to this idea that first, primarily, God loves you, wants to restore you, he wants to heal you, he wants to help the world. So this is something a phrase that was tossed around a lot in seminary. We learn to read the Bible with a Jesus hermeneutic. Hermeneutics is simply a fancy word that means the interpretation of Scripture. So to properly understand Scripture and to dissect it in its right way and to make it one cohesive story, we must see it first as a story of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, there are prophets and there are wars and there is violence and there is sin and there's all sorts of even graphic things in Scripture, but the center of the story of the Bible, if we could see Scripture through Jesus Christ, if we can understand the Father as modeled in Jesus Christ, we will begin to get at the truth of what it means to be a Christian and live a Christian life. So maybe think of this, maybe an illustration here helps. As a parent, and I'm always kind of aware of this and really reflecting recently on my kids getting older and Aubrey soon going off to college and what that may look like for us, and it's emotional and trying to grapple with that, and mom doesn't know what to do, and so let's pray for her in all of this. But when the kids were little, you know, thinking about watching your children struggle with something watching them, you know, try to do something important but really don't know how, and they're struggling, and you're trying to help them, and you just step in and kind of do it for them. There's a time to do that, right? To do things for your children. And then there's a time to step back and allow them to learn and allow them to grow, even if it's painful, and that's the hard part as a parent. But let me focus on this idea of a little child learning to walk, and the father or the mother sort of helps the child and kind of does it for them and puts their little feet on their feet and walks for them. Here we have the ultimate story of the Father God coming to our world and doing it for us. God in Jesus Christ has stepped into the world. He has become like us, and he has come to do the ultimate task for us, and that is to live the perfect life of righteousness, transfer his righteousness to us, and enable us by the Holy Spirit to live a life that is Christ-centered. All of this is initiated and maintained by God's grace and God's power, his love. So God has stepped in and has done the ultimate task for us. Why? What's his motivation? Well, his motivation is love. All of this is motivated by love. So the first passage here, John 3:16, think of this. Let me phrase it this way. The mission of Christmas, the mission of the Nativity, the mission of God in Christ becoming man is a mission of love, and we see that very plainly here in John 3:16. Look at chapter 3 of John. John is often called the theologian of love. So we're going to pull from John and then 1 John because he really gets at the heart of this idea. John 3:16, and we don't even need the Bible to quote this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is the gospel, that God has given us a gift, that God has taken the step. It's not us who initiates this relationship. It's not us who first comes to him. God has come to us. He has swung wide the doors, and he has actually come and to where we're at, and he has met us. God so loved. Now, a lot of people get this sort of false dichotomy of seeing the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament in a different light. Well, the God of the Old Testament seems like a God of judgment and a God of anger and a God of wrath, and he quickly wipes people out because of their sin. In fact, if we would just read a bit closer, we would see God's great kindness and mercy and his long suffering even with his own people in the Old Testament. But here we see the truth as it is in the Gospel of John. God so loved the world. This is talking about God the Father. It is the Father's initiative and authority that sends the Son. It is God the Father, Old and New Testament, throughout all of eternity, the same God. The God that sends his Son, that displays his love. So he does this. That's the first thing to notice, is that the Father sends or gives his Son, all motivated by, for God so loved. His heart is moved. And if we want to know what God looks like and how God talks and how he responds, how he treats people and humanity, we just need to look at Jesus. We just need to see that everywhere through the Gospels, Jesus is being described as being moved with compassion. Seeing the sufferer, seeing the sinner, calling people to himself that are weary. This is the God of the Bible. This is the core of the gospel, that he loves, so he sends his Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let me remind you, God deeply loves you. Verse 17, his purpose. Verse 17 follows up on this. For God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, contrary to what we may think or feel or even popular belief, but to save the world through him. So his purpose, his mission, motivated by love, not to condemn us, not to throw us away, not to be some tyrant in the sky who is just waiting for your mistake to happen so he could strike you down with some lightning bolt. This is not the God of Scripture. This is not the truth of the gospel. God so loved, and he does so completely, that he does in a way that he does not condemn the world, but that his desire is that the world through him might be saved. Now, this love you must respond to, right? This kind of radical act of sacrifice, of love in Jesus Christ, we must respond to. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God has one plan for the salvation of the world, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ, and those who believe on him. Not just a mental assent, not just an intellectual, I kind of believe this and I could see where this makes sense. You know, I kind of write my name here, I ascribe to these truths, but do you really have faith enough to trust in God? The biblical idea of faith is complete trust. I have no other plan. It is like strapping on a parachute and jumping out. My parachute, my trust in that is Christ alone for salvation. I really believe that God does love me and he has sent his Son for me. So therefore, I will respond in repentance and faith. So the reception of this love is based on faith. And just to clarify this, look at verse 16, the second half of 16. That whoever believes in him or has faith or trust in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves everyone. Amen? He does. But as we understand the biblical storyline, not everyone will finally, once and for all eternity, be with God in heaven. It is based on our response. Now, this is enabled and carried along by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Even in our response, the Holy Spirit is active and present. And it takes even the power of God to respond to his love. So in every step, there is in no way us offering our best or our works, but responding in faith as the Holy Spirit opens our heart to see that we need God so desperately, and we call out to him in faith. Do you believe the gospel is the same thing as saying, do you believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that God loves you? Hear this from an author named Brennan Manning, who wrote quite a bit about the love of God. He says this, his plea to his people is, come now, wounded, frightened, angry, lonely, empty, and I'll meet you where you live. And I'll love you as you are, not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be here and now. Do you really believe this? With all the wrong turns you made in your past, the mistakes, the moments of selfishness, dishonesty, and degraded love, do you really believe that Jesus Christ loves you? Not the person next to you, though he does, not the church, though he does, not the world, though he does, but that he loves you. Put your name there. He loves you personally. Beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain, without caution, regret, boundary, limit, no matter what's gone down, he can't stop loving you. I mean, this is good news. This is the Jesus of the Gospels, Brendan Manning says. Do you really believe this truth, that Jesus Christ loves you? John Wesley, when he had this heartwarming experience, as he heard the Scripture and as he was there in this meeting, he was hearing a commentary on Scripture and he heard this truth that God justifies the sinner. And he said that he was able to grasp it in his heart and his soul, that something happened to him that day, that his heart was strangely warmed, and that he could say with assurance that Jesus died for me, yes, even me. Not just my neighbor, not just the world in a big, general, vague sense, but that he died for me. This is good news. I love this. No matter what's gone down in your life, he can't stop loving you. There's nothing that you can do to bar the love of God off. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You've heard the song Reckless Love, right? It's this idea that God is kicking down doors. That he's being reckless in a sense. That he's just throwing everything aside and he's making a beeline to you. That he's going to find you in whatever condition and state you're in, he's going to love you there, not as you should be. Now, his grace and his Holy Spirit will begin to work and it will make you something new. He will make you like Christ, like himself. But here and now, in our sin, in our weakness, in our failures, he will love us now completely. Doesn't matter if you're saved for 5 seconds. In your mess, in your pit, in your despair, or you've been saved for 50 years and you've served as a missionary across the world, he loves you now and he loves you then just the same. Can you imagine this? I mean, we must grasp this and understand that when the thief on the cross showed up in heaven and Paul, the great missionary, shows up next to him at some point, that he's not just saying, oh, Paul, you've been so good. I love you so much. Thief on the cross, I mean, I love you a little bit. I'm just now getting to know you. No. No. You see, there is no tiers, first, second, third. It's level ground at Calvary's foot. Do you hear what I'm saying today? The love of God is poured forth in all the world, and he calls all to come to him. This is incredible. God as the foundation of love and the mission of his people. Look at 1 John, and here's our last passage here to read and make some comments on. 1 John chapter 4, we go back to the theologian of love, John the Apostle. Now John is described in his life with Jesus as being the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus, who was one close to Jesus. John must have had some keen insight about the love of God that he just held on to. Let's hear from him. He says this, "Dear friends," starting in verse 7 of 1 John 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Sounds familiar, right? "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." In essence, John here is saying the summary of the gospel once again, that God loves us, that God is the foundation of love, and that he is the great fountainhead of this love. Not a shallow, worldly, temporal love, but a hard, secure, deep, abiding love. An agape love, God-centered love that pours forth as sacrificial love. This, he says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son." There again, paraphrasing John 3:16. "And this," he says, "is love," verse 10, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Now, this is wonderful because this means that the love of God and the love we have with him is dependent on God's side, not ours. That he has loved us, therefore, it enables us to love him back. He loves us first. He loves us so completely that it starts to tear down our guard, our reservations, our fear of being vulnerable, of opening up. Now, we all experience this, and we all know what this means in relationships and in life in general. We're afraid to get our heart broken. We're afraid that if we launch into something, it's going to fail. But here, God says, "I love you today, tomorrow, for all eternity. I love you through every struggle, through every sin. I love you, and I will always love you. I will never leave you. I'll be with you to the end of the ages." This is the eternal love of God. Verse 13 through 16 is a DNA test, a proof of our inheritance. This, he says, verse 13, is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see, John just keeps going back to this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely, we rely on the love God has for us. Dear friends, dear church, this is the anchor of my preaching. This is the anchor of our service. This is the anchor of ESL. This is the anchor of every outreach, of every ministry that has ever done anything for the kingdom of God. The great love of God we rely on. Love as a motivator for growth and godliness. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. This is how love is made complete among us. This is how it is perfected, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, not in our good works. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. How do you grow in the Christian faith? How do you grow in what it means to be holy, to be righteous, to actually look and live like Jesus? Well, we don't start with rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and pros and cons, right? We don't start with trying to be good enough, trying to earn something or pay for something. It starts here with the great love of God. This is the motivation for our growth. This is the catalyst that moves us along from faith to faith, glory to glory. This is how growth in the Christian life happens. The deeper you discover the love of God, the deeper your desire is to rid your life of all things that would grieve the heart of God. So this is the catalyst for our growth. I love my wife and I do things for my wife. Sometimes, right? I love her all the time. I do things sometimes. But I love her, and I try to show her I love her, not because she's expecting it, but because I actually really do love her. There's a motivation for me to do something because I love someone. I love my children, and I will fight for them. I will defend them. I will provide for them. I will be there for them through everything. Why? Because I love them. Do you see? This is what it means to be a Christian. Do you love God? Do you believe that He loves you? It's not about I need to kind of work up some kind of love and affection for God. No, go deeper into the truth of His love. Like, just, it's, think of it like a well. Just fall into it. Fall into it. Go to the deep end of the love of God, and you will see very quickly that it will start to transform you. It will change your mind. It will change the way you view things, the way you view people, the way you view what it means to read the Bible, the way you view what it means to pray. It will become a relationship built on the great love of God. Now, there are days, let me just be honest with you, there are moments and days and even Sundays where I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. I don't feel like getting up and preaching. I don't feel like getting up and coming to the office and digging into Scripture. I don't feel like planning events for the church. It all sometimes is very tiring. And if we're not careful, and if we're operating in our own strength, and if we're trying to live life disconnected from the love of God, my dear friends, we're going to burn out. We're going to grow weary. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be discouraged. It takes the love of God to sustain a life. This is such a beautiful thing if we can grab a hold of it, because it will actually radically change our world. Here's the marching orders of the church. What is it? Well, no surprise here. Love. Love. Verse 19 through 21, the marching orders of the church. We love because He first loved us. Amen. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. John really, really just puts the rubber to the road here. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Essential translation here for us: love people. love everyone around us. Well, you don't know what this person did to me or what this person said to me. Our call and commission is to love. To love your neighbor, to love your friend. That's an easy thing to do most of the time, right? To love your friend because they love you back. To love your spouse because they love you back. To love your children because they love you back. But it goes further. The call and commission of the church is to love your enemies. It's to simply show love, an impartial love to all people. To give yourself to the people around you. To give your heart, to truly open up your heart. There are times that in our life and seasons in our life where we cause ourselves a lot of destruction and a lot of confusion because we're entering into things and communities and peoples and we're not really giving our heart to them. But if we are really going to give our heart, it takes the Spirit of God to love through us. And it takes you diving into the love of God yourself. I'll ask you again, do you believe that God loves you? Because He really does. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, The Four Loves, says it this way, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Ouch and amen. Let us own this. God showed the ultimate vulnerability. He gives Himself on a wooden cross. He displays to all the world, to angels and to demons and to the universe, that I will love. I will love. But they spit on you, they hit you, they curse you, they abuse you, they hammer nails into your hands and feet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the great love of God for us. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 15:13. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ loves you? Don't throw it off to your neighbor. Don't just say, yes, He loves us all. He loves the world. Does He love you? And do you believe that? Because He does. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing our last song. And as we do, I want to pray also as we pray for our names. So I've brung the basket out a couple of times this month, and God had laid it on our hearts earlier in the month to pray for some of our loved ones who have yet to come to experience the love of God. So I want to pray for them and pray for us, and they'll sing the last song. And I've got another bit of instructions that I want to give you for a response, but let's pray first. Father, we come to You yet again, and we are so grateful for Your great love. A love that we can't even comprehend. We try, like a child, looks through a telescope at the stars. But it is so great and so wonderful and so beautiful, it changes our lives. It changes the world. And the ultimate act of love started in a manger in Bethlehem. An infant, weak, God, in human skin, vulnerable. And this started the ultimate act of love. A life lived for others. A life poured out, the very last drop. Your blood literally poured out on those who would kill you. Oh Lord, we are so grateful to be redeemed by this blood, to be saved, to know You, to love You, to walk with You. But we couldn't do any of this apart from Your love, apart from Your power, apart from Your Spirit. You call us to love our enemies. You call us to love people who look different than us, who live differently than us. Yet we have a hard time loving people who are like us. Sometimes we have a hard time loving ourselves. But Lord, give us the power, the enablement by your Holy Spirit to love deeply, to love well, to risk it all, to not fear being broken, to not fear being vulnerable, or to not fear rejection, but to open our hearts to the people around us and to model Christ-like love. Would you help us as a church here at Florence Alliance, as we are getting close to a new year, to model this kind of love and to base our own spirituality on this kind of love? Father, come and work in all hearts here today. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for these names in our basket today. People and families represented here, sitting in this room. I pray for every name, every family, especially those that don't know you, O Christ. Those that need to come to you. Those that have yet to repent and trust in you completely. Father, we pray for our lost loved ones in this way. Those who have yet to be found. May they be found. May they be redeemed and completely loved by you. So work in our families. And Father, we also pray that we will be agents of this transformative love to those whom we're praying for. That we would reach out to them, that we would talk to them, that we would befriend them, that we would witness to them and declare our faith in words and actions. May you help us, Lord. We give ourselves to you today and thank you. We rejoice as a church for the great love of the Father poured out through the life of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray today. Amen. Amen.